Good morning to each of you. It's our last day, and some of us are relieved, and others of us wish this would keep going on, and we've been given a lot this week. I hope you noticed the words of that song we've sung every day, O Man Redeemed. Never lose sight of what relationships on earth would look like if mankind would truly be redeemed all around. If everyone was Christ-like, it would be a beautiful thing. And we started that way. We started that way in the garden, but we didn't stay that way. Just a very quick review. First day, we looked at I must die. The reality that self is what ruined our relationships in the first place, our relationship with God and our relationship with our fellow men, and that self must die for those relationships to be redeemed. It had to die for our relationship to be redeemed with God. And self has to die for our relationships to be redeemed with each other. And we looked at Paul and Barnabas and how that two spiritual giants who had a tremendously close relationship ended up having a little self, a little I rise up and mess their relationship up, at least for a time. And so the question was, if that could happen for them, is it possible that that could be a problem, a part of the problem in our relationship problems, issues? The second day we looked at the master key and love and humility and the fact that there is hardly any relationship in our lives that a greater measure of love and humility would not change, would not improve, would not bring some life of God to. And then the third day we looked at some of the big things. We looked at forbear, forgive, and forget. You may have to help me out. We looked at envy, grudging, and bitterness. And we looked at three powerful phrases, if our hearts are in them. Please and thank you, I'm sorry, and I love you. Then yesterday we looked at little things, and today I would like to just continue with that. And then end with a few thoughts on broken things. Before we go on with those little things, I have a little mop-up to do from yesterday. First, the personality types and tests. Some of you heard me endorsing those. Some of you heard me making fun of those. Some of you heard me saying that all introverts need to get over it and repent. Others of you heard me taking up for introverts. And so I meant to poke a little fun at personality types yesterday. I really did. And I'm just giving you a glimpse of how I feel about those tests. They are fascinating. They can show us some things about ourselves and about others. There are people who have concerns about them being tied to some spiritual powers. I think personally that they can be helpful, but they can also be serious crutches. And I do not recommend going from here and getting into that. I just know some of you already are. What I was wanting to do yesterday is simply say that whatever labels that we can have put on us, and there's many different types of those tests, we need to become Christ-like. God wants us to just become Christ-like. God does not want us to be like another person. God wants us to be like Christ. And so we don't need to get into all that. Our personality type does not need to hold us back from anything that God wants for us. Also, we talked about cross-gender relationships, especially in a church youth setting. And I have a few questions here that you all put in the box. Isaac said we don't have time for those, for all of those in the panel discussion, and so I'll try to answer some of those. But one thing I would like to say is I described an unhealthy awkward. And if you'll remember, I talked about going out the hallway, and here comes one of the young people of the opposite gender, and you panicky and don't know what to do, and should you look, should you smile, should you... That's what I'm talking about when I'm talking about awkward. There's a proper reserve that needs to stay in place. And I think as your local minister here, for you local ones, talked about it with a few of the other ministry, a pattern, an ideal that we think is close to hold to is relate to the opposite gender among the young people, the same way you see married people relating to the opposite gender whom they're not married to. So when I meet Sister Anna Mae in the hallway there, there's no panic, no awkward, no wondering how I have to relate. We are going to, at the least, exchange a smile. We may shake hands, and we may even chat about something. If I knew the children have been sick, I may ask God. It's free. Okay, that's what I'm talking about when I say free. Free in our hearts. Not where we have a lot of deep heart sharing. So that brings me to one of your questions. And since nobody else knows who wrote these questions except for you, I'm not going to try to rephrase them too much. Someone heard me say that it's not okay to have heart-to-heart talks with brothers and sisters. And I was not saying that. I had some very, very, very deep relationships with talks with my sisters. And that's a beautiful thing. In fact, I don't think the first woman that you all learn to talk to should have to be your wife. It should be your mom and your sisters. You should learn how to share hearts. Now, there are times when there's uncleanness, when there's sin, when there's problems in a home, and at that point there has to be distance and there has to be help. But in a normal situation, by all means, develop close relationships, brothers and sisters. When I talked about heart level sharing, it's a sure way, if you're trying to keep your heart for the one you marry and you start doing heart level sharing with the opposite gender who is not related, who is not your brother or sister, maybe even cousin at times, it's a sure way to lose some of your heart. It happens. And so that is what I meant to say when I talked about the heart sharing. Someone asked about if it's already a challenge to keep your heart toward the opposite gender, and then there is that tension when there's a lot of contact or interaction with the opposite gender, how are you supposed to have that wholesome freeness without stirring problems in your own heart? So my thoughts on that is that it is easier to keep your heart when there's a wholesome freeness than there is when it's awkward. And there's that constant awareness of everybody else. And there's that constant, maybe he looked at me and smiled at me. No, if it can just settle out and the undercurrents be completely ditched and there be a freeness, that can be helpful in keeping your heart. That's my thoughts on that. And so we need to learn the secrets of keeping our heart. We need to, my wife gave her daddy, when she was in her lower teens, 10, 12, she gave her daddy a pouch with a key in it, key to her heart. And she said she was not going to let her heart go. She was not going to give that key to anyone until he blessed her in doing so. And on her wedding day, her dad gave me that key. It's a beautiful thing. And so there's ways to keep your heart. If you find your heart going out to a young man or vice versa, young lady, some young ladies have a song they sing every time. Just the struggle comes and they have a song, just one they already know that they're going to sing when that happens. It's beautiful things. There's other ways. Someone wondered if we've already got undercurrents and those kind of things, are we just doomed to those stiff, awkward relationships? And I say, if we will do our part and completely end any of those undercurrents, the awkwardness will go away. And also, should the young man always be the first to make a move in an exchange of greeting? And so if he ignores the young lady, should she ignore him likewise? I would just say to that is a problem that is created by the awkward. Once we get back to the freedom we're talking about, then we don't have to even worry about that anymore. So not necessarily. It happens both ways, you know. One may say hello first to the other. Those are just my thoughts on that. And then lastly, I talked about not being impressed when someone says, I saw it coming when their courtship is announced. And I'm afraid I must have hit someone between the eyes. this person asked, are we supposed to lie about that? What are we supposed to do if we weren't surprised? And the first thing I would like to say is there's no need to brag about it. If you knew it was coming, then don't bother mentioning that. It's really nothing to brag about. And honestly, the ideals we uphold, it'd be better if you hadn't seen it coming, but sometimes you can't help it. So why bother bragging about it? The second is, don't ask each other. So sometimes someone asks us, did you know? Why bother with that question? You make it hard for each other. So those are some questions, good questions. Thank you for asking those. And hopefully what I've missed there, not got, we can get later in the panel. So a few more little things to continue on our list. One thing, learn to relate across all age groups. We're talking about practical little things in relationships. Make a conscious effort to learn to relate across all the age group. Little children, younger youth, older youth, married people, and grandparents. Make a conscious effort to learn how to freely relate to all those age groups. It's a beautiful thing. It enriches your life. It makes you feel much freer in a crowd. It makes you feel much more able in any situation to have someone to fellowship with, to talk to, and learn to do that. Sometimes sit with the younger, older youth. Sit with the younger youth for a while and join their conversation. Don't take it over, but just sit there and join it. What are they talking about? Join it. Learn to enjoy little people and little children and old people. Something on cliques and in-groups. Don't do it. The problem with these is that while they're not always meant to be exclusive, they always feel exclusive. And so we have to make a conscious effort, if we have a group of friends that we're extra close to purposely make sure the others feel invited to be a part. And honestly, we shouldn't even think of them as the others. Everyone should be able to be a part. But along with that, then comes the question, is it okay to be closer to some people than to others? Of course. Of course. Yes. We're not going to be to the same level of closeness with everyone, and that's fine. But that doesn't have to be flaunted. That doesn't have to be obvious. When we're with a lot of other people is not the best time for just me and you. Okay? There are times we are going to be together, me and you. We're closer, right? But when we're with everybody else, that's not the best time for that. And so, but neither should we have to hide that closeness. All right, it's okay if two people are a little extra deep in their friendship. They share some experiences. They might both have some of the same trials or walking. It's okay, and they shouldn't have to completely hide that so the rest of us don't get jealous. Okay? So while it shouldn't be flaunted, neither should the rest of us be so sensitive to that that if we see it, that we're jealous and hurt. Another thing I would like to say, little things, is learn how to deal with authority in your life now. It looks like it would be easier later, but it's not. Learn now. You'll wish you had. Most of us don't have a Saul over us, but if you do, learn to be a David. Learn to be a David. I talked a bit yesterday about taking skillfully or creatively navigating, guiding group conversations. I wanted to talk just a little about taking a personal relationship deeper. So, surface relationship with your brother or sister. Surface relationship with a friend you're around a lot. How do we go about taking that deeper? Just a few practical little points. Start by being vulnerable. Start by sharing something. Not that'll scare them too bad, but just sharing a little something out of your own heart. Either a need or something that's dear to you, something heart level. And then start drawing them from there. But start with something out of your own heart. It worked on Isaac. Foolishness. I wanted to say something about foolishness. The Bible says it's bound in the heart of a child. Titus says to teach the young women and the young men to be sober. And so how much humor is healthy? We can't get into that. We all know that humor is natural, humor is God-given, and humor is healthy. Proverbs says that. But is it healthy if relationships, if you have any relationships or any relational areas that are almost exclusively lighthearted? It's not. It's not. It's not beneficial. And so that's easy to happen on the work crew, amen. Either you know, it's one way to deal with frustrations. But it's not healthy when relationships like that are almost exclusively lighthearted. And it's easy to get that way. The Bible actually says, go from the presence of a foolish man when thou perceivest not in him the lips of knowledge. And so to lighten the mood, to say something to break the ice that is humorous, I have a lot of room in my heart for that. But then to not let the rest of the conversation stay there. If you're going to start it that way, you better be responsible to also shift it. If you started the humor, it may have even been a good thing, but don't forget, it's your responsibility. It should be your responsibility to also start shifting it to deeper things. Just some thoughts. I wanted to talk about some boundaries in relationships, and we don't have time for a lot, but sworn secrets, promised secrets, are dangerous things. Touching beyond the pat on the shoulder and the quick hug and the squeeze of the hand can become a very dangerous thing, even if it's the same gender. There's some boundaries in relationships that we need to be alert to and aware of. We talked about intimate heart sharing cross gender. Possessive friendships. Those are some boundaries we need to be careful with. Threatening self-harm. Such like things. Those happen when you have exclusive, possessive friendships. There's some boundaries you don't cross. There's some places you don't go. If you find yourself in a situation like that, all I can do is, if you've made some promises, go ask for a release from that promise. Or then say, I'm sorry. I promised, but I cannot keep my promise. Tell them that, and then clear it. Those things can take you where you don't need to want to go. And lastly, this is a little wrap up on yesterday before we move on. I mentioned something about the joys and fulfillments of human relationships, some of the deepest joys we know on earth. And then I also said something about loneliness. And I would like to just bring along a thought there, that is, no human relationship can meet the deepest need of our heart. God only can. And if we look for that in human relationships, we will forever be frustrated, disappointed, and hurt. We need to let, even in marriage, young men, young women, even in marriage, there's a place that only God can fill. We need to be aware of that. And so I talked about some practical tips on dealing with loneliness, lonely in a crowd, those find someone else lonely and be lonely together or not be lonely anymore. There is that loneliness that only God can fill. And that remains, no matter how deep, how satisfying earthly relationships are, we need God. Marriage may be one of the relationships that you can come closest to that, the deepest. But God is who is needed to fill that spot. All right, you are going home to normal life, to everyday life, whatever that is. And I hope that this week you've learned from all the sessions things to help you in everyday life. And I hope that in this series you've learned about some of the roots, some of the heart issues of truly redeemed relationships. And I hope also you've learned some practical things in daily relating. These things do work. Death to self, love and humility, those big three, they work. They'll transform relationships. They'll make relationships pleasing, pleasant, and fulfilling. May the words of our song come true in your life and in your home. What I would like to send you with, and I won't have time for this at the end of the message, the Bible says faith for the wounds of the friend. So I'm going to give you a practical request. I won't call it a commandment, but just a practical thing you can go and do. Faith for the wounds of a friend. Go find someone older who knows you well and tell him or her that you want them to give you the big three in your life. The big three needs. The big three places you can grow. Ask for some three friendly wounds. Give them some time to think about it. And then once you have those, start taking baby steps in those three areas. So these things work, but some of us will be going home to some very difficult things. And I would like to talk especially to us. Some of us will go home to homes where parents are divided, or where family is opposed, or some of you in the back, a marriage that's still on the rocks. And however it is, hearts that are far apart. And we saw earlier this week that while we can work with our own heart, and we need to work with our own heart, we need to deal with our own heart, we cannot change another's heart. Only they and God can. And so no matter how right we get, no matter how right David's heart was, Saul was still Saul. And I'd like to talk a little about some of those broken things in our lives. Broken relationships, broken dreams, broken families, broken hearts that we go back to. And that somehow, with all the good teaching, are still not fixed. And even if we're not going back to those today, the reality is all of us will still face them. We can be ever so good at relationships, but there are still Sauls in the world. We'll face difficult things. Jesus did too. Remember Judas? Now Jesus did not have any relational flaws, but he had Judas. Jesus faced the same thing. There'll be unfaithful friends, there'll be wounds, and there'll be fiery trials. And oftentimes the worst of those have to do with the people we love. There'll be broken things. What I would like to send you home with, what I would like to leave you with, is some encouragement about those broken things. A few thoughts on what those are all about. With a desire that you could have fresh courage to go, trust God for them, because God is the mender of broken things. God can take care of Jacob and Esau's problem. He did. But also a peace in your heart as you face the ones that are not mended. And these truths are not for the one who is refusing to die, not for the one who is always looking out and not in for the problem. It's not for the one who is refusing to take the low road. No, it's for the one who is walking the road of humility and death, but things are still broken. Not for the perfect either. Not for the one that hasn't made any mistakes, but for the one who's willing to be humble about those mistakes. These truths are for you. And the first thing, of course, we mentioned, God is the mender of broken things. And keep faith. Keep trusting God. Keep that hope placed in him that one day, if I keep my heart right, Jacob and Esau might come back together. Paul and Barnabas might not need to stay separated. God can do those things. But until God mends them, I would like to assure you that God is in those things. God is not away from those things just because it's painful, just because two hearts are not at one. Now you might say, wait a minute, I can see how God could be in a storm and in a famine and a sickness, but how can God be in these painful relationship difficulties? that is a result of another's sin or maybe even the result of my sin. How could God be in that? Remember Joseph. God did not motivate, God did not tell Joseph's brothers to throw him in that pit, but God was in that. God was in that. Now, if you doubt that God is in them, and I was not going to quote this verse, I thought about it this morning, but then when Brother John said what he did about the, what's the quickest way to bring God into a situation?
Sing.
If you doubt that God is in it, bring him there. And let all doubt be erased. There's a verse, a chorus of a song says, God wants to hear you sing when the waves are crashing around you and the fiery darts surround you. When despair is all you see, God wants to hear your voice. When the wisest man has spoken and said your circumstance is hopeless as can be, that's when God wants to hear you sing. If you doubt that God's in it, sing and stop doubting. God is in those things. He was in them for Joseph, and he's in them for us. He was in them for David, and he's in them for us. David could not change Saul, and Saul could not damage David. God is in those things, and God has a beautiful purpose for those things. In John 15, verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is a husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Hebrews 12 and verse 6. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourges every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? And then, no chastening seems joyous in the present, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth. Afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. James says, and Brother John talked about this the first day, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh. It worketh patience. And then patience does her perfect work. And remember what John said about let. Let. John said in those few words, all I'm trying to say now. Zechariah 13:9, and I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. Malachi 3:3 says that God sits as a purifier and refiner of silver. God is not just in these things that we can't change, that are painful in our lives. God has a purpose for them. And it's a beautiful purpose, and it's an eternal purpose to refine us, to purify us, to free us from anything that would hinder and cripple us in our walk with God, in our relationship with Him, which is the most important relationship we could have, and in our service to others. God is interested in purging the dross out of our lives, the sin and the self and the lingering remnants of our old man. And in the first message, we looked at how we need to be involved with that. God works on us in that way too. And God is even interested. Notice John said, every tree that bears fruit, he purges. Now, pruning is not only taking off branches that aren't bearing fruit. Pruning takes off some branches that would have borne some fruit. God is interested in stripping us away even from the self that's mixed in with our giftings, in our abilities, and in our own, He's interested in stripping us of all those things of our own strength. And some of these things we would not get free of any other way. But God's work through this refining fire. And in these trials, it can feel ever so fearful. It can feel ever so much like God is taking away the very things you need. Maybe you used to could express yourself well, and the pain has hurt so bad you don't know how to say it anymore. Your words are gone. Maybe you used to feel able to reach out to others, and all of a sudden you just feel like you can't. Some of these things feel very dangerous, but God is not reckless. God is not reckless. God will not damage you. Ever. Oh, but you say, I know God won't. But what about these circumstances? What about these people? Not if God is in them. They cannot damage you if God is in them. They could not damage Joseph. They could not damage Moses. They could not damage David. They could not damage anyone else when God was in those circumstances. God was in them for those. God was in the broken things for Joseph, for David, and God is in those things for us. And they will not damage you. God makes no mistakes as He prunes a tree. God does not accidentally cut off a branch and say, oops. God does not take away anything that's worth keeping. God does not waste any gold when He scoops off the dross. God does not let the fire get any hotter than what's good for that gold to be purified. You can count on God for that. You can trust God for that. You don't have to grab for the pruning shears or the temperature control. You are allowed to rest in God and trust Him for those things. You're called to do that. God is trustworthy. God will not do one thing by mistake. God will not let the gold on the fire any moment longer than what's good for the gold. God does not do that. In the words of Job, He knoweth the way that I take, and when He has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Job trusted God. Let. We're allowed to stop fighting. If we've done what we can in our hearts, and we keep our heart open to God, and we are humble, and we're willing to continue repenting when we see things, then we can stop fighting. Then we can stop blaming ourselves. And guess what? We can stop blaming others too. When through the deep waters I call thee to go, the rivers of sorrow shall not overflow. For I will be with thee, thy troubles to bless, and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. Imagine a God that does that. Aren't our deepest distresses often in relationships? Often with those we love? Sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flames shall not hurt thee. I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. That's our God. And we're afraid of pain. God uses it. God doesn't waste pain. Only we can make pain be wasted by fighting, by not letting. And God doesn't only purge and take away in the time of trial. He grows us. He grows in us some things that would grow no other way. If you're stuck in that situation, if you're stuck in a broken home, if you're stuck with a saw, God is not only interested in pruning you, though He is. God is interested in making you a broken thing. But God is also interested in growing things in you through that. Don't miss it. Don't spend the time fighting it. Don't spend the time weeping. God wants to hear you sing. God will grow some things in your life through these seasons of trying that would grow no other way. In Hebrews, we see that peaceable fruit of righteousness. In John, we see that God's purging does what? Causes much fruit to come forth. And in James, we see that the trial ends up in a perfect work in our lives. God sets about to work in us those things that we need for usefulness. Those things that we need to be close to Him. Those things that we need to be a life that's able to be poured out into the lives of others. God wants to do that in us. I think if we could see in 10 years the beautiful fruit that God could work in our lives if we quit fighting and let as Brother John said, surely we would lay down. Surely we would let God. Take courage. That is what God is up to. If we could only see the dross that's being removed, the gold that's being refined, and the fruits that are being grown. Little poem that was very dear to me in a season of my life, pressed out of measure, pressed beyond length, pressed so intensely it seems beyond strength, pressed in the body, pressed in the soul, pressed in the mind till dark surges roll, pressure by foes and pressure from friends, pressure on pressure till life nearly ends, pressed into knowing, listen, pressed into knowing no help but God, pressed into loving the staff and the rod, pressed into liberty where nothing clings, pressed into faith for hard and hopeless things, pressed into life, a life in Christ the Lord, pressed into life, the life of Christ outpoured. These same broken things could destroy us. It's up to us. Will we let God? Will we sing? Will we lay down? Will we lay down the fight? That little word, let, and I reference Brother John, will make all the difference. It will make all the difference there in James. We must learn to bow our heads and give up the fight. We must learn to stop grabbing for the pruning shears. We must learn to thank God for the fire. We must learn to sing when it's hopeless as can be. We can stop trying to keep ourselves all together and allow God to break us into pieces if that's what He wants. And trust Him to put us back together in the way He sees fit. The bread in Jesus' hand did not feed the crowd till it was broken. Neither will you know full usefulness till God has broken you. Don't miss His purpose. Let Him do it. Many of you know the song the Kaufmans used to sing, "Take me, Lord, my will I give to Thee. Break me, Lord, and set my spirit free. Even though I cannot understand how broken things become a blessing in your hand." Trust God with the broken things in your life. He alone can mend them, and in His time He will. Until then, let God use those broken things to make you one more beautiful broken thing in His hands. Just let Him. Let's pray. Father, we come to You at the close of this session now. Pray that You would minister Your words to our hearts. Father, some of us go home to some very difficult things. All of us will face them in our lives. And Lord, help us to not lose sight of Your purpose for those things. Father, we pray that You would give us hearts that trust You. Hearts that are able to lay down and die. Hearts that are able to let You have the pruning shears, let You have the controls. And Father, teach us what it is to let. We pray You bless each of these dear brothers and sisters with grace in their lives, with wisdom for what they face, and with courage to face it. Father, I pray that these young people would be willing to take baby steps if there's areas You've laid a finger on their lives. And Father, we look to You because it is only in You that we have life. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless you.